special joy and privilege it is to be with you here at Harvest Community Church. And I enjoyed watching the video on Jeremy. Steve sent me a link so I could catch it ahead of time so I wouldn't be shocked when I got in here regarding this story. And I actually spoke with Jerry Daly regarding his connections with Jeremy, and that was a great joy as well. I'm pleased with what God's doing. I agree with Jeremy that your leadership has done a great job of seeking out this process. Somewhere in my message in my notes, it tells me that one of the things about hearing from God has to do in this kind of situation with, okay, what did the Lord say to Pastor Steve? Because if the Lord spoke to his wife that he should step aside, could that be a different way? Or if the elders decided, you know, he really should. But if you really want it the right way, it should be the Lord speaking to him first and then bearing witness with other people. It's a whole lot of things about bearing witness, whether we bear witness with a process. And the joy that Jeremy is talking about is the process is something that we can really allow God to speak to our hearts so we can say, amen. I think that to the best of my understanding, this is what God is saying. There's a scripture in the book of Acts that actually says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. I love that verse. It's very, very important in the life of the church. Well, anyway, Pastor Steve said this, and it is completely true. I did not know what it was that God wanted of me when he spoke to me back there in the 60s, literally, that he wanted me to serve as an apostle. I mean, I read about apostles in the Bible, and I didn't know what that meant in the current day. I'd met some people that seem to be doing that kind of work. I still don't know a whole lot about it. But the one thing that is true about the transition when I was the founding pastor from the early stages of 67, when God began to move out of spirit here until 79, when Pastor Steve was saying, I had spent 4 years getting him ready to take that position. Part of the time, he didn't know that that's what I was doing, but all the way along, I felt like if this was really God, and I knew if God had called me to the other kind of work, then my job was to get the thing moving and then to move on and do other things. So, when that time came, there were a couple of factors. One of them was that Steve and I had chatted early, and he had sensed that God wanted to stir in him pastoral giftings and ministry. And my question was, is that for here or is that for somewhere else? And I wanted to get ready to be the pastor of wherever. And then God used a variety of things to confirm that he, in fact, was the right one. And I have said it before to him and to other people, what God brought into our lives here in Goshen, I will never forget. It was just absolutely joy unspeakable. But I also knew that it was my job to step out of the way, and what I needed was a Steve Chuck. And I am grateful to God that he stepped into that role, did it with all his heart. In his humanity, I'm sure he was less than perfect, as all other pastors have been. But the beauty of it is the sense of the call of God and then stepping into it with a willingness and a heart that seemed right. And again, it seemed right to the Holy Spirit and us as we moved forward into that. Steve just commented the fact that we are, in fact, moving from Virginia. We have been there 16 years. Seems like an amazingly long time. We went there actually just to help a couple of churches do a transition. I was with one church for a year and a half, helping them to transition with a new pastor. And then another church said, oh, you know, our pastor was dying. We've been struggling. Help them get them on their feet and then find a pastor and then transition there. And that was what we went there for. And we've still been there. Meantime, we're carrying Presbyterians, an elder in the Presbyterian church. I was on staff at the Presbyterian church. It's hard to believe. In fact, who would have ever thought that you could use these three words in the same sentence? Evangelical, charismatic, and Presbyterian. I mean, it's just like, where in the world would you find such a thing? We were part of such a community for these last 12 years, and for about 7 or 8 of those, I was part of the ministry leadership, 3 years as an elder, as a backup to the pastor in the pulpit, and for the last 4 years as missions director, and that time has come to an end. Actually, the man that brought me into the church there was there for about 12 or 13, 14 years, and he went to Charlotte, North Carolina. They brought a new pastor in as an interim for 1 year, and then we voted on him being the permanent. And I had said to him that when we get a full-time pastor, I will tender my resignation so that they can build their ministry team, because I really felt like it was time for us to move back to the Midwest and And so that's happening. In spring, we hope to move to Indianapolis to be near our son Michael and Kathleen, 7 grandchildren, and lots of joyful things. And not the least of all is we want to spend time with Grandma, who is here this morning. And my mother-in-law is just an absolutely wonderful person. She got a Christmas present, or birthday present, card rather, and I'm going to steal a line from her because this is exactly right for this church over here, all right? This is what her birthday card said, and I'm saying this to you. It's a time to thank God for the past, a time to praise Him for the present, and a time to trust Him with the future. What a beautiful card. Thanks, Grandma. I want to begin by just telling you that my world, since I left Canada back in 1964, I thought I was headed for the mission field. Didn't realize it was the Evangelist Tribe to the United States. However, I've had the privilege of being in a lot of places to bring people to Christ and to help plant churches and raise up leaders. And my joy of connecting with missions in many parts of the world has been a very, very deep-seated thing in me. Just recently, in the last couple of weeks, I met a lady named Deborah Strong. I'd never met her before. She came to our life group and shared her story as a missionary in Nepal. She and her husband were missionaries there in some of the parts of Asia, different places they'd been, China and India and North Korea, all kinds of interesting places. And she shared the story. Her husband passed away about 10 years ago, somewhere along the line. She's still in Nepal. And there she did many things, including helping with some medical clinics and so on. What happened was, a 108-year-old man somehow came to this place. I don't know exactly, I don't remember the story how he came, but I think it was perhaps a medical clinic. They prayed for this man who was deaf. He'd been deaf for, I'm not sure, maybe all his life, or for a bunch of years, whatever it was, he was deaf. They prayed for him, and God miraculously healed this man. And so they were able to share with him lots of things about Jesus and so on, and he eagerly, gladly received Jesus in his heart. I mean, it's a marvelous story. 108-year-old man in Nepal, right? A country that's primarily been not very open to the gospel and primarily Buddhist and pretty staunch and so on in Kathmandu. Anyway, this man went and found another man who was 86 years old, who was also deaf. He brought him and said, "Hey, these people can help you." I'm not sure how he said it to him, but I don't know how many deaf people talk to him. Anyway, he brought the guy. And so they thought, okay, what are we going to do for this guy? They prayed for him, and nothing happened. And they thought, man, what can we do? So they brought him to a doctor of some kind to check out his ears and discovered that his ear was so full of wax that it was like rocks. And they literally dug out the rocks in his ears, and then he could hear. Well, so then he came back, and he's all excited, and he hears the message of Jesus, and he gives his life to the Lord as well. And Deborah decided they wanted to go to another village some miles away and share with the people in that village about Jesus Christ. So the 108-year-old man and the 86-year-old man who had been healed and restored in their hearing, they led the way. They went ahead of Deborah and her group, and they told everybody about what Jesus could do. And by the time they got to the village, everybody was excited because these two men had sort of gone like heralds before them to prepare the way. And the beauty of the story is the testimony of these two men and the village of about 1,200 people that were at that meeting. Every one of them received Jesus Christ. This is in Nepal, in our day, just fresh, hot off the press. Needless to say, as I heard her tell the story, I just got goosebumps. I thought, oh my goodness, I think I'm with somebody here that's got some amazing, amazing stories. And she has some more, but I can't tell you that now because I got a message to preach. But I love this world of awareness that our God is moving on planet Earth. In fact, let me just say this much. She said that of all the countries in the world that have foreign religions, whether it's Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever it is, the country in the world right now Maryland, who I love very dearly, and we love to stay at her place because she feeds us this good food. I was telling her, I have not given up on the American church. I have not. I believe that God still has a place for us in world missions, but it's no longer place number one where we do most of the stuff and lead it all. The fact of the matter is that it's third world countries, people going to other third world countries, people, and all around the world, people are turning to Jesus Christ in such enormous numbers, and the beauty of it is what would cost us, and I know as the Presbyterians, they support their missionaries very well. It costs $100,000 a year to send some of our missionaries to whatever place they have. And you can find a local third world country who knows their language and understands their culture and does a better job of it, and they can do it for less than $100 a month. I'm telling you, it's just good economy to let God work His way using all kinds of people. And so, I'm here to say that I really believe we still have a place, but it's important for us to understand how God is using people from other lands, Asian lands, the islands of the sea, South America. It's amazing. In fact, one of the things that amazed me was how Dominicans, who are sort of half black and half Spanish and half Native, I'm not sure what they are, they fit in with the Muslim world. They even half look Muslim when they go over there. And so they've got ways of getting in that are hard for us to do. All right. Truth of the matter is, the 108-year-old man said to Deborah, after he was hearing this whole story and watching what Jesus would do, his question was, how come you didn't come sooner? And there are people around the world waiting. They've never heard of the love of God. They don't know that Jesus died at the cross. It's not a complicated message, but people have never heard from whom Jesus died. That's our privilege. Be involved and invested in helping send out people. I personally believe that the church is God's plan A. He doesn't have plan B. I know there are people in our country that are feeling like, you know what, I kind of gave up on church. People in my books about me giving up on church. I haven't given up on church because it's the body of Christ. The church, which is His body, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He doesn't have a plan B. He wants to use the church. And the church is basically His people coming together. That's the church. And God wants to use all of us. In fact, there are interesting things that He says regarding what kind of people He's looking for in His church. Let me just move on to part one of my message. Pastoral transition, I think is what it says in my notes here at least. When we have a church going through a transition, it's important to understand that we're not just talking about change in general. We're talking about something that's precious to us in the sight of God. His church, His family, His people. And so when we do that, we need to remember, and this is so simple and yet critical. The church is not a business. We're not looking for a CEO. We're not looking for somebody that can be mighty in the eyes of the world. We're looking for somebody that can be a servant, a leader, a shepherd. Somebody who will live by example and help us to grow into what God has for us. It is God's plan and intention that there are leaders, but He wants them not to function as if they're business leaders. And I know that the larger congregation gets, the more there are important things that have to do with business. And the government looks upon us in some fashion as business, and they want to make sure we do our bookkeeping right and so on. And that's all good. But we need to understand that the pastor's role is not primarily to be a businessman, to do all that part. As Presbyterian, by the way, we learned that elders rule, pastors preach, and so there's a real sense in which the significance of elders to do a lot of those details can be done so that the one who is in the role of the pastor can be more fully devoted to doing that part, to seeking God and representing God before His people, and so on. There's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, a couple of verses that I want to read. Peter writes, "The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And so he says, Peter speaks to people who are in leadership in the house of God. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, jealousy, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There are parts of that verse that are just really, really important little details. When he says, shepherd the flock of God, it's always important to understand it's the flock of God. It's not our flock. I remember way back in the early years, people talked about mixed church, you know, when we were around people meeting in a home or whatever it was. And that comment was made. And so everyone's right to remind me, it's not mixed church. Never was and never will be. If it's really a church, it belongs to Jesus Christ. Of course, as the church gets larger, one of the problems we have in the American church is that we have some organizations that run really well, almost their kind of like business, and they sort of bring about some level of idol worship for their leader, as though he is, you know, Moses reincarnated or something like that. And the whole point is that leadership in the house of God is more primarily about character than about gifting. It's about understanding our role as shepherding, as caring for, overseeing, not as lords over them, but being examples before people. In Matthew chapter 23, it says, don't let people call you rabbi. You probably all know those verses, and I've been there several times. It's sort of an interesting way he says things. But the point is, he says, you are all brethren. This concept of the body of Christ is we all. As somebody once said, when it's all said and done, even the shepherd is a sheep. And so we're all sheep of this pasture. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are the family of God. And so it's important for us not to put people on a pedestal in which they somehow begin to assume that they've got privileges and rights to just do whatever they want to. That's not how God wants his church. It's very, very significant. There are some really amazing things that happened to us over the years. One of them happened to me when Randy and Carol Wojnarowski came to join up with us, and they spent 3 months with us in the Dominican Republic as we were doing an Operation Timothy and helping with the church plan over there and so on. At a certain point in time, Asher, who was about 6 or 7 at the time, I'm not sure what it was. I do know that there was something we were going to do, and Asher wasn't quite persuaded that that's what he wanted to do, but Carol, his mama, said, yes, that's what Pastor Rick said we should do. And Asher's comment was, who made him the boss of us? I just thought that was so cute, so neat. and you know, while the comment was beautiful in every way, what a reminder. You know, we're not the bosses bossing people around. We lead and we encourage people to follow us, but we're not really bosses. Or take this one. Somebody in Sturgis walked up to my wife one day and said, what's it like to be the wife of the owner? And I just thought, how childlike, beautiful that comment was. Now, there's something about being a founding pastor when you sort of begin in your home and it all sort of starts there. I understand the mindset because they identify the meeting with the home where they're meeting, and so on. If you're the leader and you're posting it as well, it's kind of can happen that way. But the point is, you know, as we grow, we sort of learn a little bit more and realize what the church is really all about. And you know, having said that we shouldn't call them rabbi and so on, let's also not forget that there's another verse in 1 Thessalonians, and I'm quickly going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, speaks about the kind of attitude and respect that we should have for those that God places over us in the church. It says, we urge you, brethren, I'm reading from the Bible, okay? I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Okay? So while on the one hand, we want to encourage the pastors to be examples and shepherds and leaders and all that, at the same time, God speaks to the congregation and says to them, it's good to esteem them highly for their work's sake. And another person says, they're going to answer to God about how they led you guys. So it would be really wise for you to sort of, you know, pray for those who are in leadership in the house of God and understand where the leadership is taking you so you know how to follow as they're giving you kind of direction. And, you know, I was, the first time I visited a church where there was a pastor and people in the congregation said, this guy is using references to how he leads and he's using Moses as a primary example. I'm like Moses and you guys do what I'm telling you to do. And I thought, we can take things kind of out of context. purpose of the Word of God. And so we're not David and we're not Moses and we're not Abraham. We just are sheep of his pasture and call of God. Whatever we have is from the Lord. And God has called us to leadership. May we serve him faithfully in that. I have in my notes, and maybe you have it with you there as well, Jesus is Lord, because what I want to say is, you know, the church belongs to Jesus. We're not owners. We are stewards of that which belongs to God. So we want to be faithful in our stewardship. And what would please him in transition, for instance? And what would please him, probably most of all, is if how we go about doing things would be for the glory of God. And actually, I wrote this down in my notes here. It's not about Steve, and it's not about Jeremy. It's about the glory of God. Do I hear an amen on that? With all due respect to all the things that Steve and Ron have done, by the way, Steve, one of the greatest credits that you have is how good your wife looks. I'm thinking she is just one good-looking chick, and you've been a pastor now for all these years, and you stay close to her, and you'll always feel younger. Honestly, I'm serious when I say that one of the beautiful things about leadership in the house of God is that to be able to look at their home and see how he treats his wife and how his home life is, because, you know, you may be able to fake it somewhere, but you can't fake it at home. And so the reality, really, rubber meets the road kind of stuff goes on over there, and I just want to say, well done. We want to allow this church, Harvest Community Church, to be an ongoing walk for the glory of God. And in this transition, as it happens, I appreciate how they've gone about it, but the beauty of it is to just allow Jesus to be the Lord, to be the head, to allow him to lead us in the church. How has he spoken? And I told you earlier, he spoke to Pastor Steve, and then he brought confirmation through Jim, and he brought confirmation through the elders, and in a variety of ways, the wives of the leaders, no doubt. And you're kind of getting into this whole story. I want you to hear God and walk in what he gives you. It has unfortunately been my experience to see quite a few transitions in my life, that some have been better than others. Some have gone very well, and some have been a bit of a disaster. There aren't many illustrations in the Bible, but there is one. First, one of the books of John talks about biographies. Is it 3 John? Diotrephes is an illustration of a man who wanted to sort of hog the show, and he didn't want to share it with anybody else. And it's the only real illustration of somebody who's in leadership who's just kind of all that. The guy's wrong. It's an amazing thing to be a pastoral leader of the people of God. And you have a congregation of this size or different size, whatever it is. And sometimes it can get to your head. You think, you know, more highly of yourself than you ought to. It's always important to allow the Word of God to ground us into what a real place is. Right? So let's go over to the message. Change. Change is inevitable, but misery is optional. With appropriate apologies to Barbara Johnson, who said pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. I was driving from Indianapolis coming here, and I was telling my wife, you know, be speaking at the church at Harvest. We're going to talk about change and so on. So I'm thinking they want a title, so I got to figure out what kind of title I'm going to give my message. And so she pops up with this, change is inevitable, but misery is optional. And we couldn't remember exactly what it was that Barbara Johnson had written, but I thought to myself afterwards, that's a great title, sweetheart. Well, thanks for helping me put this together. Because honestly, there really is a word that I want to give to you. Change is inevitable. And the honest truth about change, let me just talk about it for a little while. Everybody wants progress, but nobody wants change. You ever heard that? How many of you would say, well, that's pretty simple and yet so profound? Everybody wants progress. I mean, you could pretty much go across the board. Almost everybody wants that. People resist change. They fight change. And so, but, you know, change happens. It does. Life brings about change. We change. I mean, I look at some people and it looks like they haven't changed much, but generally speaking, you know, we change. Bill didn't have a lot of hair earlier, but, you know, it's kind of like how it is, right? Gene's been used to it for quite a while already, you know. The point I'm trying to help us understand is seasons change, we change, life changes. In fact, even, and I appreciate what Bill and Gene are going to do, dreams. But you know what? Dreams change. Your dream today is not necessarily what it was 20, 20 years ago, for those of you who are old enough to understand what that is, or 40 years for some of you. The point is, life brings about changes, and actually, the older we get, the more difficult time we have with change. My wife and I had the interesting privilege of being caregivers for a gal who was in her 90s while the family was away for a week in Hawaii doing whatever they were doing. And we were living in the house with her, and I happened to use Sweet and Low with my tea, and she used Sweet and Low for whatever she was drinking. And so I moved the Sweet and Low from where it was in the cabinet close to where the pot was for the water and all that. And so her comment when she came out is, "What happened to the Sweet and Low?" And I said, "Well, it's right there, right where we use it." "Yeah, but it's all messed up over here. What's the deal over here?" And it's kind of like, "Who moved my cheese?" Somewhere along the line, life throws a curve that, and then you have to adjust to it. And so I'm just trying to help you understand that, yes, we actually do resist change. Maybe the older we get, the more we resist it. But all our lives, to some measure, we resist change. But change does happen. And so the real issue becomes, what will be our attitude when change comes? Will we embrace change? Will we fight change? What are we going to do about change? That's the issue that you guys will be facing. And by the grace of God, you'll handle it well and you'll experience the real blessing of it. I thought about some things, and again, you live long enough to get old, I tell people, that's just what happens. And if you do that, you probably have gone through some adjustments. For instance, when our kids, or when you went, when you finished high school, maybe you went out to college, but somewhere along the line you got a job. Guess what? Now that you have a job and you're no longer with mom and dad, you got to pay the bills. You got to, you know, responsibility kind of happens, and wow, what an adjustment from high school senior who has everything at home comfortably, and now all of a sudden you have to pay for the rent, you have to pay for the utilities, and you have to pay for the phone bill, and you have to pay for the groceries, and you have to clean up the place, and all that stuff. Then you get married, and whoa, change, right? Change happens, and some people have a hard time making it because change was just too big. I remember thinking to myself, I'd like to drink Pepsi. When we had kids, I thought, now I'm going to have to share my Pepsi with my kids if I'm going to drink it. I actually thought that. My kids have all gone into Diet Coke, so I'm okay now. But the thing I'm going to say is, marriage brings change and more responsibility. Then children come, and that's, again, change and more responsibilities. I remember when my wife and I had two kids, and we thoroughly enjoyed that, and worked really hard at it. She especially worked really hard at it. And then, before we were fully ready, all of a sudden, a third one was on the way, and suddenly we were outnumbered. And it really, really was something. My wife says, rightly so, that she will be forever grateful that her mother lived nearby. "Mom, you have been priceless with our kids over the years, babysitting so we could do things that we felt God wanted us to do." I mean, honestly, as we were giving ourselves to the work of the church and pastors all the time, especially founding pastors, they have all sorts of things that are going on, and we needed that, and thank you. Then came the time when kids were all gone, empty nest. You talk about change. That's a new change. Some of you haven't been there yet, but I'm telling you, when you get there, you'll discover, oh, how can we prepare for that one? How do you go about doing that? I thought to myself, we talked about it. We said, when that change happens, we'll be free to go together in different places. We can do things together. And that's all true. But there were some real emotional issues within us that we were having to find our way through. All right, so if change is inevitable, what's the misery option look like? Well, it really has to do with the attitude, okay? For instance, I was talking with Dan Yoder yesterday, and Dan says he loves change. I said, you know what? If I'm looking for a little more time, I'll bring you up here to be my testimonial. Dan and Laura go through more amazing, hilarious efforts than most people that I know of. Anyway, some people love change. They're eager for it. They just want to embrace everything that's new coming along. Others don't necessarily love it, but they basically say,
to embrace change. Let me say to all of you, however you think you are, whether you think, oh, I love change, or whether you think I hate change, whatever it is, I'm going to tell you right now that change is going to be a gradual adjustment. It won't happen instantly. It's going to be a process in which you get comfortable with the things that have changed, no matter how hard you try. But I would recommend that you embrace and say, Lord, help us to learn how to embrace change for your glory. May we do it in such a fashion that is actually for the glory of God and brings peace in the house. So that thing I learned from the Presbyterians. They talk about the peace and purity of the church. And their discipline of people actually has to do with when somebody's not bringing about peace and purity of the church, then they're free. Then they're stuck in and do something about it. And I want to promote peace and purity in the church. I think that's a good thing. Others choose to fight it. People fight change. And if you can't really fight it and win, then people flee and say, okay, I'm out of here. I think I'm going to then be free. Well, you won't, because the problem isn't the change, it's you. Should I say that again? When we flee because we don't want to deal with it, it's probably something in us that is going to have to get worked out somewhere. And God loves you enough if you'll work at it. But I just recommend, I really recommend, learn to embrace with decision, allow your emotions to get used to it, and allow for the fact that it's going to take some time for that to happen, all right? Seek the Lord, obey the Lord, allow God to help you get on His plan, recognizing that God, in fact, is quite patient. Let me just pause a moment and say this. If you're going to struggle with it, God is not mad at you for that. God is patient, and He's going to help you to get a hold of what your role and your part can be. All right? Let me just throw this out. This is free, actually. People who are positive are nice to be around. People who are negative just aren't much fun. I mean, that's a reality, okay? You don't have to say amen. It's all right. People, especially in the church, the body of Christ, wanting the glory of God, people who are positive and seeking the best for the glory of God, they're nice to be around, and people are always looking for dirt and cream and nasty stuff and negative on things. It's just not a lot of fun to be around them. So I like people, and I like to have people that are sort of friendly, and I like to be with them. In fact, I like reading books that I agree with. Every once in a while, I find like, you know, there's nothing in the book that I disagree with. It's really kind of amazing. All right. I'm going to conclude my message this morning with a challenge. And the challenge that I want to issue is going to be, first of all, directed to Pastor Steve and his wife, Rhonda, and to Jim and Joyce. However, the truth of the matter is, as I pondered this, I really felt in my heart that I should give this charge. This has been my prayer for this church ever since I left the role of being senior pastor here, and I went on to doing other things. And over the last 40 years, I have prayed this kind of prayer for this church. And I want to encourage Steve and Jim, whether you're stepping out of the role or still in the role, this is for the future of the church, for the leadership that will be coming in, and all that's going to happen before us. This is a prayer that I would like them to pray. However, as I pondered the fact that I'm going to issue this challenge to them, I thought, you know what, I should issue this challenge to everybody that's been here at this church, when it was Zion Chapel 30 years ago, 40 years, anybody more than 20 years ago, I want to issue it to you. This morning as I came to church, I thought, you know what, I'd like to issue it to everybody. I mean, I'd like to issue it to you, all of you, because this has to do with the future leadership, present people who are here, and the future of wherever God takes you. Let the future begin. All right, as you do this, this would be a good prayer for the glory of God to pray. Will you stand as I issue this challenge to you? I'm going to read out of the book of Ephesians, and interestingly, Pastor Steve actually introduced part of it as he gave his first comment in the morning. My first comment to you is, bless the newest leader. leaders and the newer members of the flock. To bless them is one of your privileges. All right? Secondly, trust God to lead them and help them to do God's will in the future. And now, out of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, just this comment, yes, your faith in the Lord Jesus. I'm just grateful for a group of people here that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And the love for the saints. They really have a love for one another. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The prayer is this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And may I make this comment? I happen to have a Jack Hayford Spirit-filled Bible, and Jack has notes. And I read his notes on that verse. And his common recommendation is, don't think of this as spooky and wild and weird. Yes, spirit of wisdom and revelation. Yes, that can be sort of in the realm of that. But the real essence of this verse is, you know what? Wisdom in learning how to handle things in a practical way with godly wisdom. And revelation, the Word of God is God's revelation to us. This is the primary revelation that will then grow in the revelation of who He is according to His Word. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Hope of His calling, riches of the glory of the inheritance, exceeding greatness of His power toward us, according to the working of His mighty power. It's such an amazing thing that God in heaven, who has all power, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, go in my name and in my power. That's what he said. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Fullness of Him who fills all in all. May God give His grace, His anointing, and His blessing upon Harvest Community Church, upon Pastor Steve and Jim, the leadership team, your congregation as you walk through transition, and God helps you in all of it for His glory. In Jesus' name.
I know we look like twins, but Vic is actually 10 years older than I. Only about 10 years and 10 days.
That's about it.
Our days are about 10 days apart. I want that fire in me when I'm 10 years older. I wouldn't mind some of that right now. There is a fire in Vic for Jesus, for the gospel, for the church, that I believe we needed to catch today. And I know you prayed Ephesians over us, but could you pray for us in that regard as well?
Father God, I remember over 40 years ago when Steve Chung came to me and he said, would you put your hand on my head and pray for the anointing that God's put on you that will rest on me? And I read in the scriptures where things like that happen, and we did that. And now, in Jesus' name, by the authority that you've given, I, as a brother in Christ, as one of the sheep, place my hand upon Pastor Steve and extend toward this congregation, Brother Jim and all the elders in the church in this congregation, may the anointing of God, the fire of God, rest upon this church, Harvest Community Church, for the glory of God, for your purposes. Lord, you began a good work here. We have seen men like Bella Jeannie and Doug and Beth and Don Cripe and Ruth and others that have gone forth from this place, and they have helped plant churches in many places. Lord, you have yet many things that you want to do. I thank you for
fires from the glory of God.